Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for our meditation today is from our Old Testament lesson for today, from Genesis chapter 45, where Joseph says to his brothers, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. This is our text. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, our living Lord and Savior, I think you will agree with me that the family is the backbone of society. And when the family breaks down, society breaks down. When there is trouble in the family, ideally, everybody in the family would gather together and pitch in to help things work out. Unfortunately, because sin runs rampant in the world today, not all families are the perfect, loving homes that they should be. You think about it, families run the gamut from being those perfectly normal families to being a family that might be just a little bit quirky, to being a family that has that one black sheep in the family, to a family that is just totally dysfunctional. Now, all families have their challenges from time to time, whether it be financial, whether there's an illness in the family, whether there's relationship problems, whatever it is, all families have troubles. But those dysfunctional families, oh, they really have it bad. In our Old Testament lesson for today, we see Joseph reuniting with his brothers. And in case you didn't know it, in all of Scripture, if you look at all the families that there are in the Bible, Jacob's family, Joseph's father, has the most dysfunctional family of all. And it goes all the way back to Jacob's parents, to Isaac and Rebekah. You see, Isaac favors Esau, but Rebekah favors Jacob. And you got to remember that Jacob purchased Esau's birthright for a bowl of soup. And then he deceives his father and steals the blessing from his brother Esau, so that Jacob had to run up north to his uncle Laban to escape from his brother's wrath. And so while he's living up there with his uncle, he falls in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel. And he agrees to work for his uncle for 7 years in exchange for marrying Rachel, which he does. He works those 7 years and everything prospers. But the morning after the wedding, he wakes up and he finds that he's married not to Rachel, but to her older sister, Leah. And so he agrees to work for his uncle for another 7 years in order to marry Rachel. And then comes what I like to call the baby wars. You see, both sisters are fighting for the love of their husband. And they think that if they have more children, then Jacob will love them more. And so Leah is able to have children first. But when she's unable to have children anymore, she gives Jacob her servant girl in order to be a wife for him to start having babies. And the same thing happens with Rachel. When she can't give Jacob children, she gives Jacob her servant girl to have children with. So suddenly, Jacob has four wives. And through those four wives, he has 12 sons. And they become the 12 tribes of Israel. And all of this is brought about because they are all trying to be the favorite to win the love of Jacob. And so if that isn't dysfunctional, I don't know what is. And of course, it doesn't end there, because Rachel is Jacob's favorite wife. You can only imagine that her first child would be Jacob's favorite son. And so Joseph becomes Jacob's favorite son. Now, you would think that it would be best for family harmony to kind of keep that quiet, you know, keep it low key. You can have a favorite child, but you don't tell anybody about it. Not Jacob. He didn't learn that lesson. And he gives Joseph that amazing Technicolor dream coat. And that showed everyone in the world that Joseph was the favorite child. And if that wasn't dysfunctional enough for one family, Joseph has a couple of dreams that essentially mean that the whole entire family would one day bow down to him and pay honor to him, including his father, the patriarch Jacob. So you can imagine Joseph's 11 brothers really didn't like him too much. And so one day, they are off tending sheep far, far away from home where they could find good pasture. And Jacob sends Joseph to go check on him, see how things are going. Well, they see Joseph coming with his amazing Technicolor dream coat, and they think, hey, this is our opportunity to kill him. Let's kill him and tell Dad that some fierce animal tore him apart. Fortunately, Reuben steps in. He's the oldest boy. And instead of killing him, he decides, let's sell him into slavery to the Ishmaelites, who in turn sell him to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials. And so Joseph goes to work for Potiphar. And every single thing that Joseph does prospers. He does so well that he ends up running everything in Potiphar's household, except for his wife. And there comes in the problem. Because Potiphar's wife is attracted to Joseph and wants to sleep with him. Joseph's reaction is great. He says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And then he does everything in his power to avoid even being near her. But one day, as luck would have it, they're in the same room, and she approaches him, and the only way he can get away is to leave his coat behind, and he runs out of the house. But when Potiphar gets home, she tells her husband that Joseph made a pass at him and uses the coat as evidence, and that lands Joseph in Pharaoh's jail. But even in jail, Joseph prospers. He gains the favor of the head of the jail, and he ends up in charge of all of the prisoners. And time comes when Pharaoh's baker and his cupbearer end up in jail too. And they have dreams that they just don't understand. And so they tell their dreams to Joseph, and Joseph is able to interpret them. In 3 days, he says to the cupbearer will be restored to his job. Unfortunately, the baker, he's going to lose his head. And both of those interpretations come true. And so as the cupbearer is leaving prison and going back to his job, Joseph implores him and says, remember me to Pharaoh. Well, we all know that we don't determine times and places. God is the one that determines time. God works in his own time. And so it's 2 years. 2 years later that Pharaoh himself has his own dream. And all of his wise men and all of his advisors, everybody that works for him, no one can interpret the dream. And it's finally only then that the cupbearer remembers, ah, Joseph. And so they go to the jail and they get Joseph out of jail. They clean him up. They dress him up like an Egyptian. And they bring him before Pharaoh. And Joseph is able to interpret the dream. There are going to be 7 years of plenty, bumper crops, all the food you can imagine. But then there are going to be 7 years of famine, where there's going to be neither plowing nor harvest. And so Joseph even comes up with a solution. Build up storehouses. Save all the food you can during those 7 years of plenty, so that during the 7 years of famine, you can sell that food to the people that need it and make a lot of money. And so Joseph suddenly finds himself as second in command of all of Egypt. The only one more powerful than him is Pharaoh himself. And so Joseph goes from being a slave to the second most powerful man in the whole entire world. Well, finally, the famine hits his family. And his family hears that there is food in Egypt. And so Jacob sends his boys to Egypt to buy some of that food. Little did those boys know they were buying food from their little brother, who now was second in command of all of Egypt. Our text comes in on their third visit to get food, when Joseph finally reveals himself as their brother. And as we read in the text, the brothers are shocked. They can't even speak. They had sold their brother into slavery, and now they are so surprised that he is the number two guy in the most powerful country in the world. But they're also worried that he's going to use his power to pay them back for selling them into slavery. And Joseph assures them, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." And so you see, Joseph, he's not angry at all. He understands God's hands in all that has happened. And Joseph has really grown up from being that cocky, arrogant teenager into being a very faithful servant of God. Jesus tells us in our gospel lesson, one of the most difficult commandments in all of the Bible, when he says, "Love your enemies." Joseph's family may have been totally dysfunctional, but Joseph learned to love his enemies, his brothers who sold him into slavery. We all know that we live in a world that is full of sin, and that sin often inflicts itself on our families. I would venture to guess that since none of you have four wives, and none of you have sold your family into slavery, that none of you are dysfunctional as Joseph's family. The thing is, if God can use that dysfunctional family, like Jacob's, to save many, many lives and to bring the Savior into the world, then God can use your family to do His work as well. To be sure, family situations are the absolute worst. We would think that the closest people in our relationships should be the ones that we can count on the most. And yet when they hurt us the most. Sometimes the enemies that Jesus calls on us to love are those closest to us in our families. But notice, in that gospel lesson, Jesus just doesn't tell us to love your enemy and go on to another subject, but he tells us how to love our enemies. Jesus says, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And again, this is not easy stuff. This is probably some of the hardest stuff in the world to do. But looking at the example that Jesus gives us and given the Holy Spirit that is inside us, we have to figure that Jesus wouldn't have given us this command if it weren't possible for us to do it. We also keep in mind the word that the angel spoke to Mary when he said, with God, all things are possible. So yeah, God can use your family to do his good work. Your family can be a witness to those around you to serve God and to witness his love to the people around you in the world. As Christians, we follow Jesus' example. The very first words that Jesus speaks while he's hanging from the cross are, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if Jesus can do that while he's got his hands nailed to a cross and while he's dying on the cross, then we can love our enemies. We can do good to them. We can do bless them, and we can pray for them. Jesus gives us that command, but he also gives us his Holy Spirit to work on our hearts to accomplish it. May God bless all of your families with love and quietness and kindness, even if there is some quirkiness or maybe that black sheep or maybe even some dysfunction. But may God's Holy Spirit teach you to love them, to do good for them, to bless them, and to pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, now and forevermore. Amen.
We join together.